Hey. Hey. No offense, Gary, but that one's a lot cuter than you. Well, it's been a good day in the Lord, hasn't it? Even though it's been rainy outside, boy, it's been bright in God's presence. Always is. Let me ask you a few questions. What is there in your life that seems insurmountable? Are there areas in which you desire to see God move in powerful ways, but deep down, you just don't see how any movement is possible? Are there ways in which you desire to be used by God, but you don't think it could ever happen, really? Or are there things going on that seem challenging, and you just can't see how God is active in it? What prayers or dreams do you have for your family, for your church, or for your community that maybe you're hesitant to voice because it just seems too big, too unattainable? You know, Christmas teaches us a lot of things. In fact, it reveals much more than we could possibly cover in one message, and I know you're thankful I'm not going to try. The story and really the history of the incarnation is foundational. It's crucial for our faith. It's pivotal in our salvation. But another thing that Christmas teaches us, other than the story, the history of the incarnation, is the truth that, as hard as it may seem to believe at times, the truth that there is nothing too big or too hard for our God. Do we believe that? If you have your Bibles with us, turn to Luke's Gospel, the first chapter. And while you're turning, will you stand as you're able in reverence for the reading of God's holy word as we read together, beginning at verse 26. So that in Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning at verse 26, the Word of God says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Let's pray together. Father, as Brother Lou mentioned, as we look to this part of your word tonight, Lord, we pray for a blessing, and that we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts and allow us to see, allow us to hear, allow us to understand what you have for us from this tonight, Lord, that we may be encouraged, that we may be strengthened, that we may be convicted in our weakness and in our lack of faith. Lord, we believe, but help thou our unbelief. Lord, grow us through your word, not for our sakes, but to make us more like Jesus, that in all that we do, all that we say, we may exalt the wonderful name of Jesus, that you may be glorified in us and in the whole world, Lord. That all the world should look to Jesus, particularly, Lord, during this season when many are more amenable to the message. Lord, make us fit messengers. Embolden us to stand for the gospel, that Jesus may be glorified. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we start this passage, we kind of have to ask, what does it mean that Mary was espoused to Joseph? This morning we discussed some of the aspects of the Hebrew betrothal customs, and we won't rehash all of that. But we need to make this point clear in a way that is sensitive for little ears. But we've got to understand, Mary was a virgin. That point is crucial. We understand that, correct? She was espoused, meaning she was under a contract of engagement. Legally, she was married, but they had not yet begun a marital relationship. She was pledged, but she was pure. There are those skeptics who just by and large doubt the supernatural intervention of God in the world, who overly parse the language here, and they'll suggest that the Greek word virgin doesn't necessarily mean that she was pure, only that she was young. And if you want to overly parse the language, they're not incorrect in that. But such a view ignores the rest of the scriptural revelation. First, she was espoused, not fully married yet. A typical marital relationship had not yet begun. Mary was not living with Joseph yet. She was still with her family. Now, if, as some wish to suggest, the normal marital relationship had commenced, then a few things. Number one, it would make no sense for either Luke or Matthew to specify that they were espoused. It would have been wasted language. And God, who inspired the scriptures, does not waste words. Now, number two, if that were the case, then Joseph's reaction to consider canceling the marriage contract also makes no sense, because he would have known what had happened. Right? And furthermore, a third thing is, we have Mary's own testimony in verse 34 that she knows not a man. That word for knowing is euphemistic throughout the scriptures for the intimate relationship between a husband and his wife. Throughout the scriptures, that's there. And she speaks in the present tense, indicating a continuous state. And also, there's no definite article. Greek isn't like English. You don't have to have an indefinite article. But if you're going to be definite, you do need a definite article. Like, we have to have a or an. Greek doesn't. But if you're wanting to say the, you've got to say the. Does that make sense? There's no definite article. So she's not simply saying that she doesn't know the man, Joseph. She's saying she has not known any man intimately, ever. The espousal and Mary's virgin state are important to establish and maintain. It is, as some might say, a doctrine of primary importance. Because if we don't understand that the virgin birth occurred, then the gospel is not really the gospel. Do we understand the gravity of it? So we need to recognize that going forward. Now, the Christmas story has become so familiar that it can become rote, can it? We can kind of lose our sense of wonder if we're not diligent. But and it's not a bad thing. We've just heard it so often that we lose the novelty of it. But we need to try to put ourselves in Mary's shoes. Consider there's been no prophetic voice, no direct revelation from God in about 400 years. The Israelites, they've had the law, they've had the prophets, and they've been hanging on to promises. Promises that are 400 plus years old. And even those promises are generations removed from those who originally received them. They had hope, but even that hope was likely growing somewhat dim among some, right? Mary certainly had no reason to expect a heavenly visitor at this time. And yet here comes Gabriel, one of the few angels named in Scripture. And it would have been significant to Mary that Gabriel came and introduces himself, because the last time we see Gabriel named is in Daniel's prophecy. Gabriel was ordered to explain to Daniel his vision in chapters 7 and 8 of Daniel. Remember, they had the prophets, so Mary had heard of Gabriel before, and here he comes and says, "Hey, I'm Gabriel." Another thing to consider is that where angels are described in Scripture, they are never depicted like those sweet-looking creatures on the angel soft toilet paper rolls. You understand? They don't look like Cupid. Angels are described as glorious, otherworldly, and even frightening. Many who saw angels tremble or even fall down in worship because they're so moved. Now, those who worship, they're quickly corrected and directed to worship only God, which makes you wonder how glorious is the visage of God. If as glorious as an angel is, they say, "Don't worship me, we're not worthy of that." What does it look like to see the face of God? You know, one day we'll know by God's grace. One day we'll know. But the response to seeing angels is still generally one of fear. A holy angel is a terrifying sight to sinful man. We can't look in our unholiness. We can't look on holiness. So it's no wonder that Mary was troubled at his words and greeting. I think that kind of got soft-pedaled. And, you know, Luke does that. Luke has soft-pedaling language. You know, anytime he's going to say there was a big fight, he'll say, "And there was no small dissension." So read between the lines what Luke is saying. Well, she's a little bit troubled. No wonder she was troubled at his words and his greeting. She was surprised, she was humbled, and likely terrified out of her mind. And Gabriel has to tell her not to be afraid. He has to say, "I'm not here to hurt you. You have found favor with God." And then Gabriel proceeds to tell her some wonderful news. And we're kind of going through this kind of quickly. But he tells her wonderful news. "You're going to have a baby. And this baby's going to be awesome. He's going to be named Jesus. And he's going to be related to God in a unique way. And, oh yeah, he's also going to be the king, that Messiah with the eternal kingdom and the eternal throne that you've been waiting on for ages." That sounds great, doesn't it? Awesome, wonderful news. It's a reason to celebrate. The only problem is that it's not possible. It's not possible. There must be some mistake. How can this be? I've never even known a man. How often is this us, in a way? I mean, perhaps we don't receive angelic visitations. Well, you know, actually, it's likely that we do. Hebrews 13 teaches that at times we entertain angels unawares of their identity. And messengers from God have often appeared in the scriptures to people in the likeness of men. And since God never changes, it's a safe bet that the same still happens to us today, and we probably don't even know it. But that notwithstanding, most of us have never seen Gabriel or any other angel in the form that Mary or Daniel did, right? If we did, we'd remember it. But through the Word of God and through the testimony of the Holy Spirit within us, we who are redeemed have been told, we have been given notice that we are blessed and highly favored. That we are born again is evidence that we have found favor with God. And for that matter, even any who are not yet redeemed but have the conviction of the Holy Spirit drawing them to Jesus, that too is evidence that they have found the favor of God in their lives. Isn't that remarkable? And so blessed and highly favored as we are, we hear the promises of God to us in Christ. Now, some of these may be general, and by general I don't mean that they're not significant. I mean the promises to all of us that we find in Scripture. But while there's no new revelation, there may be other promises that are specific impressions given to us. You know, leadings that we may have to a specific ministry endeavor, or a burden to pray for the salvation of ones that we love. Impressions of a coming revival or of an impending move of the Holy Spirit, or maybe it's just a sense of knowing regarding a life circumstance. Have you ever had that? I know we have. Months before we moved here, we knew we were going to be moving. We didn't necessarily know where or exactly when, although Jessica felt like it was going to be by the end of the summer, and I was like, that's too quick. Guess what? We moved by the end of the summer. Sometimes we do have a sense of knowing regarding life circumstances. There are lots of possibilities that exist because God speaks to us individually within our contexts and within our circumstances. But how often do we respond to those impressions that we get, those senses that He gives us with, well, how can this be? I mean, I did it. She said by the end of summer. I was like, no, we won't. I said, how can this be, right? How often do we do that? How often do we ask, how can I take this step and do this ministry when I don't have the necessary training? How can my loved one be saved when they're so lost? How can our community see revival when there's so much addiction and too many chains? How can it be? The promise of God sometimes sounds wonderful, right? The problem is that it's impossible. And so we ask the questions, can a virgin really conceive? How does the impossible even happen? You know, Mary's question and ours, it's not without merit. It's a fair question. Can a virgin really conceive? And by human by human efforts, the answer is no. Biologically, it cannot and will not ever happen. It is impossible in human terms. But thank the Lord, our God is not limited by human capabilities. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So note three things here. First, he says, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. For that which is impossible for man to come to pass, God Himself must intervene directly. There are still those who teach and believe that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force. And frankly, their argument is sometimes aided by the unfortunate translation in the King James Version of Holy Ghost. The Bible is clear, though, that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's not intangible, but you know what I mean. He's not undefinable. He is a person invested with the mind of God and the divine attributes of God, thus making him, because as we said this morning, divinity cannot be divided. So if he has the mind of God and the attributes of God, then he is fully God. God himself intervened in Mary's life to bring this to pass. The second thing we see is he says that the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And this is important for us to recognize too, because for that which is impossible for man to come to pass, the power of God must be at work. It takes the power of God. No power of man can accomplish what only God can do. And notice this isn't a helpful nudge, as though Mary gave it all she had and then God makes up what is lacking. The power of the highest overshadowed her. That is, it completely eclipsed her and enveloped her. She was not active in this deed, but rather was simply carried along as the power of God was at work in and through her. She didn't help. How often do we think we can help God? That word overshadowed is actually really cool. And I thought, is there another way I can say that? And I couldn't think of one because it's just cool. It's the same word used by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three of them use the same word to describe the cloud of glory, the cloud of God's glory, as it surrounds Peter, James, and John at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. That the glory of God overshadowed them. See, they were allowed to witness Jesus in his glory. And in doing so, they too were enveloped and eclipsed by the power of God. They too were passive observers. All they could do was watch and be carried along with what was going on. Now, Peter wanted to do something, right? He wanted to build three tabernacles. But there was nothing that they could do. They were powerless in comparison to seeing the glory of Jesus transfigured before them. The glory of God overshadowed them and carried them along as they simply observed what God was doing in Jesus. Folks, Mary, at this point, she was overshadowed. She did nothing. It was all God's power, moving and acting alone. And because of this, the third thing that we see is the angel tells her that the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. What we glean from this is that when that which is impossible for man comes to pass, when it does so because God has himself directly intervened and his divine power has eclipsed and overshadowed all human effort, then the testimony is sure. Because just as Jesus was called the Son of God, so also when God accomplishes the humanly impossible, all will know that the deed has come from God. God receives the glory. And this is a lesson for us. And it's a powerful one because, well, let me be clear here. I'm not promoting some kind of ministry of miracles. Too many false prophets peddle that malarkey. It's humanistic baloney. Positing that anything that we desire or imagine can and will come to pass if we will simply believe hard enough. As though humanity is the central focus of God's activity, and we can somehow obligate Him through the power of our faith. There's a Hebrew word for that, hogwash. It's baloney, and it's self-centered, prideful thinking. Folks, faith is not a magical formula to unlock our desires. In fact, that's not true faith. Faith is a trust in God, in His plan, His power, His wisdom. True faith desires what God desires, not our own desires. Faith is an unwavering trust that God, in His own way and by His own means, will bring His will to pass. Now that said, there are times that the Lord may impress those things upon us, things that He desires for us to undertake, those things which He desires for us to pray, or which He desires to do in and through us. And we may be inclined in those moments to dismiss such as impossible. But let's not do that. That was good talk, right? Let's just end it right there. Don't do that. Every time I say that, I think if you, one of the kids will come up and they'll be like, "Daddy, it hurts when I do this." I'm like, "Well, then don't do that. Problem solved." Anyway, I digress. We dismiss things as impossible, but we ought not do that because we might question, like Mary did, but what if Mary had dismissed the notion entirely? What if she had just dismissed God's desire to move and had dismissed His power to act? You ever think through the what ifs? Sounds terrible, doesn't it? It's kind of like saying, what if Jesus hadn't come? But how often are we guilty of doing exactly that? When God promises the impossible, again, not when we name it and claim it, but when God names it, let's recognize how the impossible happens. Number one, God intervenes. Number two, God's power works the impossible, not ours. It may be impossible for us, but let's not forget that God's not limited. And third, God gets the glory. All we have to do is stay out of His way. Let the power of God overshadow or envelop us. And I'm talking individually. Sometimes we need to do that. And as a church body, we need to do that. Just let the power of God overshadow and envelop us. Just be carried along with it, passively marveling at what God is doing. But even with that, how can we be sure that God will make it happen? How can we be certain that He is able? And so the other question arises, is faith ever blind? Verses 36 and 37, Gabriel continues and says, "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Now let's not miss the awesome mercy of God here. The angel, Gabriel, is still answering Mary's question. How can this be? It's not possible. So first, he tells her exactly what will happen. And then he goes on to answer a question that she hasn't asked yet. But he anticipates that she'll wonder if anything like this has ever happened before. You know, is there proof that God can? Now, Mary is a Jewish woman. She's participated in Passover every year. So she knows the story of the Red Sea crossing. She knows how God did the impossible. And furthermore, she is aware of her people's history. So she knows the story of how Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah when they were both long past childbearing age. And so again, she knows that God has done the impossible. She's heard the history of the impossible battles that the Lord won for Israel. All of that should have been enough. The Lord would have been just in providing nothing else and just saying, I've said it, now believe it. But in His mercy, He commands His angel to tell her about Elizabeth. And He says basically, oh yeah, you remember your cousin Elizabeth? That one who was barren and past childbearing age? You know, the one who couldn't have children because it's impossible. Yeah, so she's having a baby now? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. I always wondered why that was there, and then it hit me this week. It was there to give her faith a witness. Gabriel was calling Mary to believe the promise and trust God to do the impossible. But faith is not blind. Thank you, Lord, He doesn't leave us blind. Faith has a witness to its truth, and it's not just in the distant past, although the biblical witness counts too. But God provided Mary with a confirmation that He is still able to make the barren fruitful. That He is still able to bring forth life from death. That He still changes beauty into ashes and trades joy for sorrow. Folks, we have a witness for the faith we're called to as well. The Bible is replete with examples of God's faithfulness to make ways where there is not a way. But we see it close to us as well. Do we imagine, or have we imagined, that it's somehow too hard for God to revitalize our church and to use us to reach our community? If that's been in your mind, consider this. Our Sunday morning worship attendance in November was about 43% higher than a year ago. Obviously, the Lord is doing something to bring folks here to hear the gospel. Are we glad for that? How many testimonies have we heard of persons being freed from chains of addiction? Or souls spared from what should have been catastrophic loss? Financial provision that arrives at just the right time. If the Lord can do these things for others, then why should we doubt that He can do them for us as well? But, and this one is so important, folks. Let's not forget that sometimes the miracle, sometimes the impossible, isn't a healing, isn't a deliverance, isn't a reconciliation. Sometimes the impossible that the Lord does is simply that He gives His people the strength and grace to endure in such a way that He receives the glory through our trials. How many times have we marveled that a brother or a sister was able to endure sickness, loss, or heartbreak with an unwavering faith that seems humanly impossible? Yet God intervenes. His power sustains, and He receives the glory. Can He not do the same for us when He impresses upon us that which seems impossible? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So how do we learn from Mary's example? I mean, certainly none of us will be giving birth to any divine children again. But Mary was like us in that she heard the good news of the coming of Jesus. She heard the gospel. And then she quite literally carried the gospel. We who have been redeemed have heard the gospel, and we've responded, and we are called to bear it to the world. We have a similar role to Mary. So notice how Mary responded. She said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." She said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be as he wills." You know, even though she couldn't fully grasp and understand it, and even though it seemed impossible, and even though what was told to her would be a challenge to her, despite all of that, she trusted God. She submitted herself. She surrendered herself to the Lord and said, "I'm your servant. Have your own way." Folks, what would our lives look like? What would our church look like? What would Mosseyhead look like if we truly surrendered ourselves to the Lord? Now, not to act recklessly and then call it faith. A lot of people get a flight of fancy and say, "I'm going to step out on faith." Lord didn't tell you to do that. I'm not talking about acting recklessly and calling it faith, but rather to prayerfully listen, but then having heard from God, to fully trust God. Despite uncertainty of details, despite seeming impossibility or even improbability, and despite even difficulties that may arise, how would it look if we fully trusted God and said, "Lord, whatever it takes, I'm your servant. Have your own way and be glorified." What would it look like? Is there an area of our lives or our ministry in which God is looking to directly intervene? Where maybe we need to get out of his way and let his power envelop and overshadow us so that he will receive the glory. Maybe there's one here tonight or even listening online. And I don't know if you guys, I'm constantly aware that Miss Glenda puts all our sermons online. So even if we look around, it's like, well, I don't think there are any lost here. First, we don't know that. But secondly, we don't know who's listening. We always present the gospel. So in case you think, why is he talking to us? I'm not. Necessarily. Anyway, maybe there's one here tonight or listening online who knows the story and agrees with all the things. And you've done what you can do to be a good Christian. But you don't feel like a new creation. All that mystical stuff seems impossible anyway, right? Christianity's just an ethical code, you think, because after all, a virgin birth, that's not even possible. Friends, the church activity cannot save or redeem anyone. Creeds and catechisms have no power to save. The ancient Jews had creeds and catechisms, yet these could not and did not save them. They needed Messiah. And Messiah, Jesus, said that one must be born again. Only a new spiritual birth saves and redeems. But that's impossible, right? Just as Jesus' birth only came about because God intervened directly through his Holy Spirit and by the power of God eclipsing and overshadowing all the power of man to work alone, so that that one that was born was called the Son of God, so likewise is the new spiritual birth. Because the Holy Spirit comes upon a soul to convict one of sin and to draw them to the Savior. And the power of God completely envelops that soul to effect a transformation. And that which is born of it is called a son or a daughter of God. No man or woman can do that on their own. No one can grant themselves a new birth. It's impossible. How can this be? No mental decision, no religious observance can bring it to pass. Only the power of God can do it. Because with God, nothing shall be impossible. How can we know? Because faith has a witness. Friends, I was raised in church. I did Sunday school, sword drill, VBS, all the things. And not a one of them saved me. It was only when God intervened, when the Holy Spirit drew me, and when I, like Mary, surrendered to the Lord and said, "Have your own way in me." It was only then that the power of God changed me. I'm not what I used to be. Now, I'm not perfect because of this sinful flesh that I still carry. But I'm a child of God. And you know what? It's not because I say so. It's because the Spirit of God which came into me tells me so. God did the impossible in me. And He's done the impossible in many of us here tonight. Can I get a witness? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Is that all you got? Come on, are you celebrating it? There we go, that's a little closer. Y'all got to get happy in Jesus. Come on. Woo! Wow. I'm bowled over. And then someone snorted. That. All right, let's try it again. God did the impossible in me. Has He done it for you? Can we get a witness?
Yes.
All right, that's a little better. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, He can do the same for you. Faith has a witness. Is the Holy Spirit upon you? Is He drawing you? If so, surrender to Him. But brothers and sisters, the majority of us here, whether we celebrate loudly or not, if the Lord has redeemed us, then He has already done the impossible in us. He's done the greatest miracle there is. Is there anything that He cannot do if He places it on our hearts that He desires to do it? So take heart in this lesson from Christmas. If the Lord is leading you, step out in faith. If the Lord is burdening you, pray in faith. If the Lord gives a vision or a promise, walk in hope. Certain expectation, doubting nothing. Because can a virgin really conceive? Does the impossible really happen? Folks, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Behold, the servants of the Lord. Be it unto us according to thy word. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. I just want to invite you as we continue to worship for just a few moments here, or however long the Lord leaves us here. If there's something where you've been doubting, something where you've been holding back because what the Lord is asking, what the Lord is promising is just impossible. If you need to repent of that, come. If you need to seek the Lord for the impossible in your life or for direction, then come. And that's even if it's the desire of your heart, but you want to make that supplication known to God, then you can come because nothing's too hard or too big for Him. But remember, true faith trusts in God so that if He does it, He receives the glory. And if He doesn't, then He receives glory through that also. Do we trust Him? Knowing that whatever it is, He's able. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You that tonight we are reminded that You are not bounded by our limitations. You're not even bounded by our imaginations, Lord. You are able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we can ask or think. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Lord, we learned that from Christmas because we still can't wrap our heads around the fact that God came down to walk in flesh among us. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing, Lord, that You've done the impossible to take out a heart of stone and put in us flesh, hearts of flesh. That where it's impossible for one to be born again, Lord, You have made us born again, we who are redeemed. Thank You, Lord. May we be emboldened by confidence that nothing is impossible, Lord, as You give us burdens, as You give us leadings, as You give us visions for that which You desire to do, Lord, may we walk in faith, trusting that You are able. If it rested on our power, Lord, we could do nothing. But we know, Lord, that when You seek to do the impossible, it's all You. And You receive the honor and the glory. Lord, that is what we mean when we say, be glorified through us. Do what only You can do. Help us to stay out of the way and just simply be carried along, overshadowed by the power of Your Spirit working in and through and among us for the glory of God.